Did anyone feel the earthquake this morning?
I did.
You did?
Yeah.
Yeah.
This computer, the house shook.
No one else? Oh, you did? Okay, all right. Well, we actually did have an earthquake this morning. I was sitting in my office and I noticed some things on my window sill kind of shaking. And then I felt the seat under me kind of rattling. And I thought it was Fort Bragg, you know, shooting a big gun or something. And then I got to thinking to myself, I don't think that was Fort Bragg. That just wasn't, it was different. So I called Dr. Beatty this morning and we went on talking about different things. He's had quite a few problems. I'm going to just mention it to you, but a couple of things that he said. But anyway, in the course of the conversation, he said, did you feel the earthquake? I said, it's very interesting that you said that, because I was going to ask you, had you experienced anything unusual? He said, yeah, we had an earthquake up here. And so I said, well, Claire, I guess that's what it was. Anyway, I asked Brother Ron, I said, I thought about calling you up and asking for Job. And he said, well, he said, I tell you what, he said, if you'll go back and study the Hebrew carefully, you'll find that the word Job in Hebrew is Ron. So anyway, he was telling me that they had a downpour of rain, and it was rather unprecedented, the amount of rain that they had, and it came down a hill at such a rate that it got into their church and into their carpet. And anyway, during the course of all of this with the storm and everything, he thought, well, maybe I'd better check on my house. Well, he has a system in his home where he can take his cell phone and he can actually see what's going on. Like if somebody breaks in the house, he can actually see them in the hallway and so forth. And so he turned on his phone to see if he could see anything. And what he saw was black smoke. And come to find out, his house was on fire. And so he called the fire department, and sure enough, his house was damaged enough that he had to go to a motel room, and that's where he's going to have to live for several months until the house can be redone. So Dr. Beatty needs our prayers. He, you know, I mentioned, I think, the other day, he has a kidney problem, an enlarged kidney, and doesn't yet know exactly what's going on there. And so he has an appointment with a kidney specialist sometime, I think, next week. We're studying Revelation chapter 21, and we're reading this book, the Bible, that tells us the future. This is where you go if you want to know what's coming. You don't go to the Fox News or some person that sets themselves forth as a prognosticator of the future. The only way you can know what's going on or what's going to go on in the future is to read the Bible. And as the Apostle Peter teaches us in 2 Peter chapter 1, prophecy is more certain as proof that Jesus Christ is who he said he was than seeing him transfigured on the Holy Mount with your eyes. And that's the whole point of the second, of 2 Peter chapter 1. God is no respecter of persons, and he did not give any generation an advantage over other generations in terms of coming to know him. And so one of the ways that the Lord has done this is by giving us his inspired word that tells the future. And he's the only one in the universe that knows the future and can tell it. So, we're seeing in the 21st chapter information that takes us beyond this present world as we've ever known it. Because here the Lord has created, at least prophetically, a new heaven and a new earth. And I delight in emphasizing a point that's very important for us to always remember. Nothing can get in the way of the will of God being done. In contrast to ourselves, as we live in this world, we all have an idea in our mind of what will make us happy. And so we live our lives struggling to be happy our way. And the problem with achieving our goal is other people and circumstances. And we cannot control either one. As a matter of fact, it's worse. We can't even control ourselves. We're totally out of control. We're lawless. We cannot control our minds. We cannot control our desires. We're a wreck in every way you think about it. We really are. And so, for our will to be done, for us to have a vision of the future and how we would like for it to be, so as to be happy, we're totally incapable of that, but not with God. And so God's original will was to create man in his own image and put man in a dimension as we have discovered it to be of space, time, and matter. And so the Lord has chosen a method of teaching us all about himself in terms of his nature, his character, his personality. And he's designed this dimension to illustrate these things about himself. And Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 is the go-to verse for understanding the depths of what I just said. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. And so the main reason for creating this physical dimension, this physical world of space, time, and matter, is so that we could understand with our senses, which God has given us, five of them, we can examine in nature the nature and personality and characteristics of the Creator God, even to the point of knowing His eternal power, and Godhead, the Trinity. And so you can actually study nature and begin to plunge into the depths of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so this is an amazing thing. So God's original will was to create a physical dimension. And His original will was to create man in His own image so as to enlarge His family. And that's a very important way to think about it. He wanted to enlarge His family. Why? For the same reason that people get married today and have children. They want to enlarge their family, and having children is a wonderful thing. And we spend our lives trying to help them grow up, making good choices. And this is God's program. And so a study of nature, which is a study of fathers and mothers and children on earth, is a method that God has chosen in the physical world of space, time, and matter to understand what His original will was in creating man in His own image so as to enlarge His family. Okay, we have families. But what about God? What about His family? Well, we read in the Bible about God the Father. We read in the Bible about God the Son. We read about God the Holy Spirit. But there's something conspicuously missing in the family of God as we initially think about it. And it's the word mother. It's the word wife. We see father and we see son. But how do you have a father and a son without a wife? God has written the Bible in the most amazing way, but it's to cause us to think. And so as we begin to read this prophetic book, we discover that God the Father has a wife. And who is it? Well, it's Israel. And in the book of Jeremiah, I think it's the third chapter, if you'll take the time to look at it sometime or other. God's wife has become a harlot and has left him. And he is crying out to his wife, who has gone into whoredom. And he says, "Return unto me, for I am married unto you. I am married unto you." And so if you want insight into God's original plan, and this whole Bible is about God's plan and God's will, and as we get to Revelation 21, we're coming to the end of His whole program. And what we're learning is that nothing, Satan, or man that revolts against God, nothing can hinder God's will eventually being done exactly the way He wanted it originally. And so He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to be perfect. And what's wrong with that? Nothing is wrong with it. It's going to be perfect. And we're going to, as we go through this chapter, we're going to see how absolutely nothing is going to enter this kingdom for all eternity to come that will ever defile it. And as a matter of fact, his plan of going to Calvary's cross to die in our place, and his plan to give us his word that would teach us the truth about ourselves from this one who is referred to as the Counselor, the Wonderful Counselor, the one who made the human mind, the one who understands the human psychic and all our problems, our mental problems. He educates us in his word to understand we've got a massive problem. And our minds are out of control, and we want things that are not good. And we love our own way, even if it's going to result in our death. We'll go our own way. And we see people doing this all the time. It's insane. And that's exactly the description of man apart from God. Man is insane. We're schizophrenic. We're out of contact with reality. And, I mean, really, when you see a person standing around eating, smoking a cigarette that causes cancer that'll kill you, or going down here to the new bar and drinking every night, getting drunk, or these kids running around here smoking pot and getting into all kinds of drugs and stuff like that. Folks, it's suicidal. A suicidal person is an insane person. But we're out of control. We're absolutely out of control. And so, the Bible is written in such a way as to convince a rational person, and we have to reason with God. We have to sit down, as he says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. We have to sit down with the Lord and let him reason with us to educate us into the fact that we are insane. We are absolutely insane. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. And this is his program. And so what he does is he teaches us the truth about ourselves, that we our minds are full of evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, murders, lasciviousness, all of these things that are described in Scripture. That's a description of what we're like. We're monsters of iniquity. We really are. We're actually haters of God by nature. And so when we begin to see these things and own it, that's true. That's really a description of me. Then, for the first time in your life, you have a basis for hating your life. And a person will never die to self that hasn't learned to loathe the way we are. And so God, in his mercy and in his grace, oftentimes allows us to live and escape death so that we can come to this point of hating our life. And if you hate it enough, then the offer of conversion is something that we would view as the gospel. Gospel meaning good news. You mean after all this bad news? You mean as Paul said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's actually good news? And the answer is, yes, there is. And the answer is, Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross in our place, the death we deserve, and gives us as a free gift everlasting life. And he will give us as a gift his nature to be ours without changing who we are as a personality. We'll always be the person we are. We're unique, just like Jesus Christ is unique and has a personality that is his, but we can be like him in terms of his nature. We can be good. We can be righteous. We can make right choices. We can do this and still be the same person that we are right now. And this is God's program, his plan. And the reason he went to the cross of Calvary to die there in our place, because he was going to give us the capability of being like Jesus Christ, who did his Father's will every day. He lived his Father's will. In the new heaven and the new earth, we will be resurrected from the dead, God having given us what we chose to have with the free will that we were born with. But he has to educate our free will. He has to educate it to really want to be converted. To be converted, to be totally changed from the way we are. And so God has designed to not make you go to heaven. You have to want to go to heaven. He's not designed to kill you, to just take you out and execute you. He's designed for you to die to yourself, to put your own self to death, what you might say, by denying yourself the way you are in your sin nature, to turn away from sinful choices, to choose rather righteous choices, right choices. And so God gives us his Spirit to dwell within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so when we're resurrected from the dead, I mean literally, because we're going to die, but God the Creator, who created Adam out of the dirt, is going to take us out of the dirt that we're going to turn back into, and he's going to raise us from the dead, having given us what he said he would give us. And that is a nature that cannot sin for all eternity, no matter how it's tempted. And there won't even be a temptation, because the devil's not going to be there. We're not going to have an old nature to tempt us. But Jesus Christ could not sin, and the Bible says that in 1 John chapter 4. No, chapter 3. And verse 9, he cannot sin. That's what it says. He cannot sin. And neither can we in that resurrected state. And so the chapter that's before us right here is about the eternity to come in the new heaven and the new earth. And there's absolutely nothing that can get in the way of God's will being done. Now, I want to go down to the seventh verse, and let's begin there today in the seventh verse. And I want to bring some things to your attention to think about. It says in verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now, let's do some studying. I want you to think about the words here. I want you to think about what the word inherit means. Have you ever really thought about it, what inherit means? Have you ever inherited anything? Have you ever thought about that? You know, when you inherit something, at a certain point, it was not yours, what it is you inherit. And when you inherit something, there was nothing you could do for it. And when you inherit something, somebody has a will, and they typically write it down, at least as far as our experience is concerned, and they say, "This is what I want done with what is mine." And so anytime that you inherit anything, you're talking about something that is not yours. You're talking about somebody's will to give you something without works. I mean, what can you do in the way of works to inherit? And the answer is absolutely nothing. Have you ever thought about it? Well, that's exactly the way it is. I think it's wrong for any child, for instance, to think about an inheritance from their parents in an entitlement sort of way. You find in the Old Testament that some children inherited nothing from their parents. And others inherited a great deal. And you learn as you study this Bible that he, as an offspring of God, if you turn against him, you will inherit absolutely nothing. There are very few families that practice this. Giving an inheritance to somebody that is going to take what they have labored for their whole life and use it for good in their lifetime. Solomon said concerning his possessions that one of his reasons for thinking that all is vanity, 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 all is vanity was the fact that he had accumulated an incredible amount of wealth in his lifetime. And as he got older, the thought entered his mind, how do I know that I'm going to leave it to, listen to this, a wise man or a fool? Think about how many parents become enablers in leaving possessions to somebody that's going to use it for the devil. God is not like that. And a person that turns away from him will get absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. But in verse 7 it says, "And he that overcometh..." Overcometh what? There's but one thing to overcome, and it's not the devil. It's you. There's but one problem anybody ever has, and that's the self. That's the only problem anybody's got. It's the self. And the only way you can overcome the self is to die to it. And so when it says, "he that overcometh," it's not saying everybody will overcome. Some will. And I'll tell you why. Because they believe God. They believe God that the greatest threat that you will ever have in the course of your existence is the freedom to choose. There's no greater threat than that. We're possessed with a will that can choose to do evil. And that's what we will do. Barring a miracle from heaven. We'll choose wrong every time. We're self-centered to the core, and we're wicked to the core. Everybody is by nature. Every single soul that's ever lived is that way. There's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, not one. And so, how do you overcome? I'll tell you how. At the foot of the cross. Because it's there that you see the suffering Savior suffering in your place. The suffering you deserve, which is eternal. His suffering was an eternal suffering. He was the only one that could pay a price like that because he was eternal. He is eternal. He had to have that attribute to be able to die in our place, because what laid in front of us was eternity. And he suffered eternity for us. He's the only one that could do it. And so those that overcome are those who believe the message of the cross and receive the gift of God, and as a result, inherit. How much? Everything. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. And the reason he hasn't given us all things already is because we can't handle it. If there's anything that'll send you to hell in a hurry, it's wealth. It's money. Because money empowers the human will so that you can have your will done. That's why it's so dangerous. Money is a dangerous thing to have. If there's anything that'll destroy a person in a hurry, it's money. If somebody inherits a bunch of money, the first thing that'll come to your mind is not going to church and putting out a bunch of money into the plate. I guarantee you, the first thing that'll come to your mind will be paying everything off that you owe, and then thinking about that trip. Maybe to Europe. Or maybe some vacation you want. Or quitting your job. Just quit it. Man, I'm so tired of working. I just like to be able to do nothing. And just have this money. And just do nothing. The temptations that will come your way are beyond imagination. If you've got money. And the devil will use it to make your will be done and not his will. Now, I say these things because you know what? I say these things and I live every day of my life scared to death of what I'm capable of doing. Because if somebody came up to me and gave me $1 million today, and I took it, I'd be scared to death of it. I really would. But I'd want it. I sure would. I'd want it. So would you. If somebody came up to you this afternoon and handed you $1 million, you'd have a hard time saying, "I don't want that." They'd give it to somebody else. I doubt you'd do that. I doubt I would do it. But I'll tell you this, I wouldn't trade what I understand from this book about money for all the money in the world. Because at least I have the advantage that I know the danger of it. I sure do. I know the danger of my own mind. I know that one of the things that I say over and over and over to people, the only thing that you have to fear in life is you. I'm so glad I know that. I'm so glad I can say that. I'm so glad that I believe that. I do. I believe that. When I stand up here and tell you we're one thought away from disaster, it isn't because I don't know about this. I do know about it, and that's why I say it. There's nothing in this world that I fear more than me. I do not fear the devil more than me. I learned that by reading the Bible. The devil was not Eve's problem and was not the cause of the fall. The cause of the fall was her freedom to choose to believe the lie. And she did. She believed the lie. If there's anything that should cause you to tremble, you see it in the mirror every morning. It's you. It's me. And so, when a person becomes a child of God, an overcomer, God looks at that person and says, well, I finally got you where I wanted you to be, because for all eternity, I have known you, because I don't learn anything. You are as eternal as I am, because I have known you forever in the past. And my heart's desire was to create you and give you everything that is mine. Everything. All of it. But now you can handle it without sin. That's what verse 7 is all about, folks. God wants, just like we want to give our children many things, but we can't because they're not able to handle it. If some parents would give their kids stuff, it would only take them further down the road to hell. They can't handle it. They don't even know how to value what you give them. We've got to be very careful in studying this book and believing this book and following the model that God has given us, which is Himself. And God gives absolutely nothing to someone who has no appreciation whatsoever for His will. And for Him to give to them would turn Him into an enabler. And it would get in the way of His entire purpose in bringing us to the end of ourselves, so that we would die to everything that we are. Now God could, the Father had put all things in the hands of His Son. You learn that in John's Gospel, chapter 5. He gave His Son all power, all authority. Everything was His, to the point that Jesus Christ could say, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. He possesses everything. And because He possesses everything, He can give other people anything He wants to give them. And so, what we discover is that his desire to give is not with measure, it's without measure. It's everything. He wants to give us everything. We become joint heirs with Christ Jesus in all things. He that overcometh shall inherit all things without works. The word inherit carries the idea that we learn in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's what inherit means. It means no work. It's free. It's a gift. It's for you. It's my will. I've written it in my will. I got the lawyers together, and I swore that this is what I wanted. This is my will for you, and I'm giving you this without work. And so it's real easy to read. You know, just read the Bible. But when you discover at some point in your life that God's Word is so valuable and so important in His mind for us that He would feed the 5,000. And here's what He would say. I want you to go out there and pick up the fragments that nothing be lost. Nothing. Well, what was the feeding of the 5,000? It was the bread which came down from heaven. It was the Word of God. And God wants us to feed upon His Word and value the crumbs of it. That nothing be lost, because nothing is wasted. Every jot and tittle is extremely important. And that's how we should study the Bible. And so when you study the seventh verse, and you understand these things, and you read it, you find out that it's wagon loads of information. Wagon loads of information. Just that one verse. He that overcometh shall. It's going to happen. Inherit all things. All things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You see how God is enlarging his family? For you and I to be here in this church and to think that that word son would apply to us in our relationship to the Father? That's exactly what it means. In no less measure than Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Do you think God is able to make us equal with himself? Absolutely. And that was his eternal plan. So when you come to the 21st chapter, this is the program of God. There are many verses that communicate the same. God's purpose is to conform us to the image of his Son. What does that mean? To conform us to the image of his Son. It means the same thing as Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you. That was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In terms of nature, in the sense of being good, because God can raise us from the dead with that nature being our nature. Good. We're good. We're not evil anymore. Jesus Christ will not be going around about in the world to come saying there's none here good but one, and that is God. He will not be saying that. Because everybody that's in this kingdom is going to be good. Exactly the same way that Jesus Christ is good. And nothing less. Because we'll be perfect. You can't improve perfection. And God is perfect in His thinking and in His works. And so the work of Christ, when He went to the cross of Calvary and said, "It is finished," what He was primarily talking about was finishing what He was going to do with you and me in perfecting us. And that's what this verse means. Now, oh boy. Let me just mention a few other things here that's consistent with this seventh verse, and we'll close with this and look at the eighth verse next week, Lord willing. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." The meek shall inherit the earth. The verse I quoted to you earlier was Romans 8:32. "He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" That's Romans 8:32. I love that verse. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15 says, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." I'm going to give it to you forever. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." And then he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." So listen to me carefully on this. I learned this, just thinking about this, a number of years ago. We don't own anything. We don't own anything if we do not own it forever. I want you to think about that. What do you own forever? Nothing. Nothing. Well, if you don't own it forever, do you even own it? The answer is no. If I bought a bicycle and I told some young person, "Look, I've got a bicycle, brand new, beautiful, and I want to give it to you." And they say, "Oh, really? Yeah? Yeah, you can have it. I'm going to let you have it, and it's going to be yours for 3 years. But then I'm going to come back and get it." How would that affect a teenager if somebody were to give them a bike and say, "This is yours. You own it. But 3 years." That destroys the whole value of ownership. Because you realize you don't really own it. And if you don't own it permanently, if you don't own it forever, you don't own it at all. Now, when in this verse, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son, it's a gift that is forever. The only way you can become an owner is for God, who is eternal, to give you something forever. And we will inherit all things that belong to God. The universe will be ours to enjoy, and he'll never take it away from us. Ever. We inherit eternal life, and no one can take it away from us. No one can pluck us out of our Father's hand or out of his hand forever, for all eternity. And so remember this. If you do not own something forever, you do not own it at all. And as we live on this earth, we best remember, as we go out here and make our money and buy our stuff, don't mean a thing. You're not going to take a thing with you. That's one of the things that's so wonderful about P.C. Dorsey and his final years, saying, I want to leave what I got to Calvary Christian School, Calvary Memorial Church. He understood it. He sure did. He understood this. He learned it right out of the King James Bible. Our time is gone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to meditate upon this verse. Blessing the message that follows. Thank you so much for your mercy and grace. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.